As you know, our subject for tonight is the hope of Israel. The hope of Israel. And the purpose of presenting this message is to show us again that this particular subject and the particular passage that will introduce the subject gives the lie to the fact that the church began at Pentecost. And so it's with that in mind that we look to this great subject tonight and hope to, as we proceed, to confirm our hearts in the faith. So will you turn, please, to Acts 28, verse 20. Acts 28, verse 20, where we have the hope mentioned, but not defined. The hope mentioned, but not defined. For this cause, therefore, says Paul, have I called to you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. Very briefly, the Apostle Paul has been arrested, or was arrested, in Jerusalem, and after a prolonged time finds himself a prisoner in Rome, having been brought there because he had appealed under Caesar against the accusations of his countrymen. Now he has arrived. So the time is the end of the act, the place is Rome, and the person is Paul. And the interesting thing about this verse is, as we intimated, he mentions the hope but doesn't define it. And that leads us to believe that those to whom he was speaking understood clearly what that hope was. Otherwise, he would have had to explain himself. Many times we'll find, for instance, when Jesus preached the kingdom of heaven is at hand, there was no need for him to elaborate upon the kingdom of heaven. It was assumed that those who were hearing him understood what he was talking about. And so many times in Scripture, a fact is stated but not explained, for the simple reason that those that were the hearers understood. That's why it is that in John's Gospel, so many, many times, you find him explaining things that would not be understood by the Gentile world. The customs of the Jews, the particular feast days and so forth, he took time out to explain that these were such and such things. But much is assumed in the Word of God on the basis that it is understood by those to whom the preacher or speaker was speaking. And can we go further this? What is the hope? Since it's not explained here, is there a place where it is? And I would like you to turn, first of all, to Jeremiah, where we have the hope defined as a person. Our first thought tonight, then, is what is that hope? It is a person. Jeremiah 14 and verse 8. Jeremiah 14, verse 8. Oh, the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof in time of trouble. Why shouldest thou be as a stranger in the land and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for tonight? So here in Jeremiah 14:8, you have this title, really, one of the great Jehovah titles, All Hope of Israel. Now if you turn to chapter 17 and verse 13, it is repeated. Jeremiah 17, verse 13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. And a third reference is found in chapter 50 of the same book, chapter 50 and verse 7. Chapter 50 and verse 7. All that found them have devoured them. And their adversaries said, we offend not because they have sinned against the Lord, the habitation of justice, even the Lord, the hope of their fathers. I want you to notice as we take these various verses that we will be referring to, that there is a gradual development of the theme. And here we have a new thought. It is the hope of Israel, according to Paul, but here it is called the hope of their fathers. That has introduced a new word which establishes something else, as we shall see in a moment. But not only is the hope a person, but in the second place, the hope is a promise. The hope is a promise. And so we're going back to Paul for a moment to see about that. You know, one of the marvelous things about the Acts of the Apostles to me is the introduction that we have to the Apostle Paul as he commences his missionary journeys. The first great message that was given by the Apostle is in Acts 13, so I'll ask you to turn to that, and particularly verses 23:32-34. Acts 13, 23, and then verses 32-34. Because these are some of the statements that he makes, and incidental to our subject, it would be very interesting to compare Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, and then again in chapter 3 of Acts, after the healing of the lame man, with this message of Paul, and see how they parallel each other in so many, many ways. Verse 23, "Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus." Draw your attention to the fact that this is according to his promise. Verse 32, "And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers," there it is, "the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus again, and as is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David." Now here we have again a further development, but before we look at that, will you notice that this hope of Israel, the promise made to the fathers, is associated here with the resurrection of our Lord. The Lord was the hope of his people by reason of his resurrection. But the tragedy is some commentators have stopped with that and have disputed the idea that we put forward that he was in chains for the second coming of our Lord Jesus. That, in part, is this hope of Israel. The second thing that I want you to notice is that in these verses, this hope is linked up with David. And if you'll follow through that, you'll see as we develop it that David is linked to it for a very special reason. And we'll take that up when we come to 2 Samuel 7, verses 8-16. All right, so we've got the sure mercies of David. We have the resurrection of Christ. We have the promise made unto the fathers, all linked up with the hope of Israel. Now we turn to chapter 26 of Acts. Here again, Paul enlarges just a wee bit upon what we've already seen. Here he is before King Agrippa, defending himself against the accusations that have been made against him. And if we start with verse 5, where he says, "Of those that knew him among his own nation, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers." Notice the hope, the promise, and the fathers, all in this one verse. "And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes instantly," or if you like, intensely serving God day and night, hope to come. "For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews." So here again we have a very definite development from what he has told us in that first passage in Acts 28. The promise of God made unto our fathers, this hope, unto which our 12 tribes, and I want you to notice that, this is the Acts period, sometime from the very commencement of it, several years have elapsed, but he still speaks of the 12 tribes. I don't know what the British Israel people do with that, but they must do something. They have to get around it. But Paul recognizes the 12 tribes in the Acts period. But he said they are serving God day and night, and yet it must have been that they were serving him more or less in partial blindness at least. They had gone on serving him through the Acts period under the old covenant, under the old regime, and had not realized that Christ had come to put an end to many of those things. Then he goes on to say, "For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. So this also was Paul's hope. It was not only Israel's hope, but it was his own personal hope that he looked forward to seeing accomplished. Now, I want you to notice we've taken four or five items here. First of all, the promise of God made unto the fathers. Secondly, to the 12 tribes. Third, they were serving God day and night. Fourth, they hoped for the realization of this great promise. And he, Paul, was also accused of the Jews for entertaining that hope. Now we come to this thought, who are the fathers? We've been reading here the promise made unto the fathers. Well, we know by our past familiarity with the word that the fathers were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So we're going to turn to these men to see this promise that God made unto these men. Genesis 12 and verses 1 to 3. If we are to understand what the hope of the fathers is, we've got to just follow through, because this is vital. Chapter 12 of Genesis, we might commence with verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto a land I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now there is the great promise made unto Abraham the father, and we find that in this is mentioned, first of all, a seed. Will you look at that again? And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, you say there isn't any mention of the seed. Well, will you look down to verse 7? And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. So here is an additional thought. There is the mention of Abraham possessing a seed, and that the seed should possess a land. Now turn over to chapter 13, verses 14 and 15. Chapter 13, verses 14 and 15. And the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him. My, another message there is lying here. It wasn't until there had come a separation between Lot and Abraham that further revelation was given. I think there is an application for us as Christians here. The more we separate from the things of the world, the more we separate from those who will not go on with God, the more God is likely to reveal to us some of the things that he is not willing to reveal unto those that are just making a lip service of their relationship with him. So after Lot was separated from him, God said, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward, eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. So there's a development there, inasmuch as the land is promised. Now then, when you go over to chapter 15 and look at verses 18 through 21, the boundaries of this land are mentioned. In the same day the Lord cut a covenant. The word made in your Bible is referring to a custom of cutting the animals up. You know, for if you'll study this, you'll find there was quite a ceremony that preceded this word, which we haven't time to go into. So the Lord said, I will cut a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. That's quite a bit of territory. And, beloved, the truth of the matter is that they've never yet inherited all of this land. They entered the land of Canaan and conquered it, but not from the river of Egypt to Euphrates. So here is the promise of God made unto the fathers, which became their hope. Now you'll notice that God speaks about a covenant here. Well, this is what we're talking about in Genesis 12, 1 to 3, an unconditional covenant that God made with Abraham concerning the seed. Now then, will you notice in chapter 17, and verses 19 to 21. It's an introduction now of another character. Chapter 17, 19 to 21. Oh, better take in verse 18. And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. So you see, we've advanced quite a bit from the time that the covenant was made with Abraham. He has gone the way of all flesh, as it were, and has descended into helping God along. The result was Ishmael. Did he help God any with the birth of Ishmael? You know, it turned out to be very much opposite to that, as this Ishmael and the Ishmaelites grew. But in verse 18, Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But, and I think you should ring around that little word, but, my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time next year. So here we have the introduction of Isaac and the establishment of this covenant with him. Was it necessary for God to say that? It was, because the flesh had intruded, and Ishmael had become also the seed of Abraham, but it was not in this seed, in this line, that the promise, the hope of the fathers, was to be realized. And so the introduction of the covenant again, with it being followed through the line of Isaac. Now, return to Genesis 26, where we see this promise given to Isaac himself. Chapter 26, verses 2 to 4. We better take in verse 1. And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and to thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father, and will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed and shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So we have here some other items. We notice again the reference to the seed and to the land, but you'll notice this addition, that the seed shall be like the stars of heaven. What verse was that? And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. And that's usually meant to symbolize a spiritual seed. Now we go over to something else. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Now, without knowing our scriptures, we would say, well, which line is this promise made to the fathers to come through? And the natural answer to that would be what? Esau. He was the eldest, or the elder. But again, you see, we have to turn to the scriptures to find out the course that God is directing here. And it's not with Esau, it's with Jacob, chapter 28 and 13 and 14. Now, you have to go back into this chapter to see that we're really talking about Jacob here. If you go back just quickly to verse 10, and Jacob went out from Beersheba and came toward Haran. He's running away from home because he had deceived his father. And in verse 13, and behold, the Lord God stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. Notice now the introduction, will you, of this? I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac. And afterwards it will become, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These are the fathers. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it unto thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the what? The dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad unto the west, and unto the east, and unto the north, and unto the south. And in thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Notice again the repetition to Jacob of the land and of the seed, but it is to be as the dust of the earth. So it's an earthly people as well here. Now in verse 15 of that same chapter is something that I want you to notice because I think it's important. And behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and I will bring thee again unto this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. He's fleeing from the land. He's going down to Haran. And we find here that God is saying, you're not going to stay there, I'm going to bring you back, and I will not leave thee until I have done all that which I have spoken of. Now, I would like to point out that God is still fulfilling that promise. Even though Israel is Lo-Ammi at this moment and has been from A.D. 70, yet God has not left them. You see, the whole point of our structure today is that God is through with Israel. The whole evangelical church says that they were through at the cross. But this is different. Even to Jacob, and this man, you remember, was the supplanter before he became Israel. He said, I'll not leave thee, I will be with thee, and I am going to fulfill this thing that you shall possess, the land. Well, they haven't yet. Therefore, this must yet be fulfilled. So in the very book of Genesis, you come right down to the fact that not until you get to the book of Revelation, do you see this passage absolutely fulfilled in its entirety. But it's here as a promise. The promise of God made unto the fathers. And I think we need to emphasize this because of what we get in the Acts period a little later on. Alright, so we get to Jacob. Now we turn to one other man in the scriptures here that is necessary for our thought, and that's 2 Samuel 7:14, where we're dealing with David. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and 14. This whole chapter should be read. I just have difficulty in breaking in. I said, 7 to 14, that'll do. In all places where I have walked, with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye me not an house of cedar? You see, David is wanting to build a house of the Lord, and this is the Lord's response. Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be a ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them. Notice again these references. And I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, to move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I have commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have called thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build me a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Now notice the difference between this man and Saul, the man that God rejected. And it's this. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, for thy throne shall be established forever. So here again, the promise made unto the fathers is through the line, not of Saul, but of David. And that's again why it's been necessary for us to include David in this, because it has given us the clue as to how the promise made unto the fathers by God is to be brought to fruition. One more reference with regard to this part of our subject, and that is Christ as the fulfillment of that seed. Will you turn to Galatians 3 16 and 17. Galatians 3, 16 and 17. And then I want to go back a little. Galatians 3, 16 and 17. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, and he said, not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. And God gave it to Abraham by promise. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now I want to go back to David just for a moment before we terminate this meeting. And that is to Psalm 89, because this is a great psalm in connection with this hope that we are studying. Psalm 89 can't take the whole of it into account, but I want to start with verse 3. Psalm 89, verse 3. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne unto all generations. The heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. So let's just look at these verses for a moment, because there is another thought here that I'd like to present that not altogether irrelevant with what we're saying, but throws light on a New Testament scripture. I have made a covenant with my chosen, and I have sworn unto David my servant, and thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne unto all generations. Now this word build is the interesting word here, because in the Septuagint version, which as you know is the translation of the Hebrew Bible into Greek, the word built is the word oikodomio. And you say, well, that doesn't make sense to me. So let's go to Matthew 16, 18. Matthew 16, 18, where the Apostle Peter has given a great testimony as to the identity of the Lord Jesus. Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And in verse 17, let's take it up. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build, oikodomino, domio, the same word, I will build my what? My church. Now I'm going back to Psalm 89, and the same verse, verse 4. And thy seed I will establish forever, and I will build up my throne to all generations, and the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the ecclesia. Here the Septuagint has put for congregation the word ecclesia. So let's look at it again and put it as we know it. Thy faithfulness also in the church of the saints. Now, unless you're careful, you'll get this mixed up with the church which is his body. But this is talking about Israel. This is talking about Israel. And I want to suggest to you that when you read Matthew 16, you've got almost the same thing. And I, how does it say it here? And upon this rock I will build my church, my ecclesia. And here in Psalm 89, you've got almost the same thought. And thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. And then there's something else here. Will you go down a little further in this chapter, Psalm 89 rather? The 30th, verses 34 and 37. No, I want to hold that for a minute. Oh, I know what it is. You remember in Matthew 16 it says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And somewhere in this psalm, I think you get a reference to that. But never mind, let's go to verse 34 now, Psalm 89, 34. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn in my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. Now you can't by any means spiritualize that or take it to refer to the church, which is his body. This is David's seed, which is going to still be, we read, forever. So God has not put away his people. Now coming back in closing for tonight, so we've got to continue it next week and go over some other ground. Paul is saying, this is the hope for which I am chained. You've seen how we've traced it through from Abraham to Isaac, Jacob, and David, and then from David into Solomon, and then from Solomon we saw Christ. And it's not only to his seed, referring to Christ as the seed, but we've seen from these other verses that there's a larger application to Israel as a redeemed people later on. But you'll notice that this covenant has been mentioned, so we've got to take up this covenant and the covenants associated with the law and the new covenant, for all these are a part of the hope of Israel. Now what I'm getting at in these last few moments is this. When Paul, in chapter 13, speaks of the hope of Israel, is he talking about the hope of the church? When he speaks of the hope of Israel, the promises made unto the fathers in chapter 26, is he talking about the church? When he comes to Matthew 28 and he says that I am bound for the hope of Israel, is he talking about the church? It's utterly impossible to associate that with the church, which is his body. Because all the way through here, he has followed the same line, the hope of Israel. And as we've seen from Ephesians many, many times, that the church with his body was hidden in God and not in the New Testament, or rather in the Old Testament. Therefore, nothing in the Old Testament pertains to the church which is his body. And yet, up until Acts 28, the preaching of Peter, the preaching of Paul, has been this hope of the return of the Lord as the solution to these promises that have not yet been fulfilled or kept. And it's only with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to his own people as the rightful heir to the throne of David, that we get the fulfillment of the promises made unto the Father. But Paul, at the end of the Acts, is looking forward to that. This is his hope. Now we turn to Romans 15. Romans 15. And verse 8. Chapter 15, verse 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to do what? To confirm the promises made unto the fathers. There's the two words again. The promises and the fathers. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. And again praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again Isaiah saith, there shall be a root out of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and in him shall the Gentiles hope. It's not trust, it's hope in the New Testament, in the Greek. And it's lining it up with this thing. You spoil it by putting the word hope in. You change the thought. You see, let's go back here. And again, Isaiah said, verse 12, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope. Now the God of this hope, the God of that hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now listen, Romans was the last book that Paul wrote during the Acts period. So right at the end of the Acts period, in the last book that he wrote during that period, the hope is for what? David to sit upon the throne. Nothing about a church at all. But that the kingdom should be reestablished. Now here's the catch that so many people stumble over, is the fact that here in all of these references from the Old Testament, there is reference made to the salvation of Gentiles. Well, that never was a secret. Genesis 12, where we started tonight, is in thee and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That was never a secret. The secret is what we have in Ephesians, which says this, that while Israel was Lo Ami, which he is today, God would introduce a secret that he had entertained from before the foundation of the world, which was the creation of a new order in the which both Jew and Gentile would appear before God on a perfect equality. The Jew was not to have the first place. He was not to be the head and the rest of the nations to be the tail. He used the figure of speech in Scripture. But that it was a joint body to partake of a joint fellowship. And so we'll deal more with that next week. But just to conclude, we've got Paul here saying, for the hope of Israel. And I think we've been able to establish what that hope is. It's the hope in the Lord, first as a person, and then the promises made unto the Father, which culminate again in a person. But he is the one that must effect these promises in their fulfillment. This is the hope of Israel. Now, there's just a few minutes left. I'm going one more step. Will you go to Ephesians 3? Ephesians 3, written after Acts period, has terminated. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, to you Gentiles. A distinct change from what he said to the Jews in Acts 28. For the hope of Israel. Now Israel isn't mentioned, but it's for you Gentiles that I've become a prisoner now. And then if you'll turn over to chapter 4, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. Well, if ever he had an opportunity to use Israel in connection with the hope, here it was. But the hope has gone for the time being. It's passed with Israel itself. Now there is a new hope of being received up into glory, according to Colossians 3, verses 3 and 4. So we'll leave it there for tonight and say that there is a distinction in these hopes of the Scripture, and particularly this one needs to stand out because it's the clue, or one of the clues, to a right understanding of the book of Acts and what transpired in it. Shall we just bow our hearts for a moment? And now again, our gracious Father, we thank thee for the clarity of thine own word, and we pray that as we have understood tonight, so we may be able to impart to others this great cleavage that has come between Israel and the church, and that the church has not taken the place of Israel, but has been rather the outworking of God's purpose in an entirely different direction. And so may we be made a blessing to others, as from day to day we are enabled to witness to the glorious truth of the secret. We ask this with thanksgiving in Christ's wonderful name. Amen.